The book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 18. And in the course of our study last week, we made a good little bit of progress, didn't we, on through John 18. And we wound up last week, Jesus is in the presence of Pilate. I guess I should say Pilate is in the presence of Jesus. They thought it was the other way around, but they didn't realize who was the king there on that day. Pilate, Caesar's delegated governor in Galilee, and or in Judah, and Jesus now the condemned criminal, but for which there had been no charge found. And he's been before Annas, the previous high priest. He's been before Caiaphas, the present high priest. And with all of this, they cannot find anything with which to charge him. But they're committed to his death. They're committed to killing him. And so they bring him to Pilate, and Pilate asks them, I don't find anything wrong with him. You take him and judge him if it's a matter according to your law. And they say, well, we brought him to you because we don't have the right to crucify anybody. We can't execute anybody, and we need your permission to execute this blasphemer. And so Pilate begins to question him, and in the course of the questioning, we find, let's go back up and review here in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus. Remember that the Jews did not enter the Roman judgment hall because it was the day of the preparation for the Passover, and they would have been defiled because they had entered a Gentile dwelling. And so they remained outside. Pilate and the soldiers are conducting the Inquisition inside, and he has come out to explain to the Jews, you ought to just take him and judge him for yourself. They say, no, you must take care of this. This is your governor's responsibility. Pilate called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? This is what they'd accused him of. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? In other words, did you hear me say that? Or are you listening to other slanders? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Turn me down just a little bit, Ed, please. I feel a little strong this morning. Your people have delivered you to me. What did you do? I'm not the one that brought you the charges. Jesus answered, that's good, thank you. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence or from here. In other words, I'm not defending myself, neither are my people. I rebuked my own disciple when he cut off the soldier of the temple's ear. My kingdom is not of this world. You and I don't even speak the same language. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Here he's back again. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now, here's something very interesting that Jesus said here now. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Let me say that again. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, there's a tremendously important truth in that statement. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Think about that for just a moment. What does that say to you? All right, everyone is not of the truth, okay? Yes, Jack? All right, and you'll know him by recognizing his voice, all right? Do you hear what Jack said? If you know the true God, then you'll recognize Jesus. Someone over here? And so when he talks, what's it sound like to them? Just so much babble, isn't it? It just doesn't make any sense. They don't speak the same language. Now, let me show you two other scriptures while we're on that area. Let's go to John 8 just a moment. There are three places here in the Gospel of John where he says almost the same thing. John 8 and verse 47. We've looked at these before, but I want to take the three verses and just kind of put them together this morning for you. Let's read this 47th verse aloud together. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now, they did actually physically hear the words, didn't they? But it made no impact upon them. They weren't listening. He said, you don't hear them because you're not of God. When I talk, you don't respond to that. You don't receive my words as being truth. You have no positive reaction. Your reaction is negative. He that is of God heareth God's words. How could you tell whether a person was of God or not, whether a person was of the truth or not today, Kathy? Well, keep in mind what we're studying here, Vera. Okay, all right. What else, Jack?
They'd receive it and act on it.
Okay, all right. They'd receive the word of God and act upon it. Suppose that people today who call themselves Christians do not receive the word of God, do not respond to it, reject it as being not God's word. How do you relate to that kind of a situation? What are you likely dealing with? You're dealing with people who do not know God. Now, it is possible, and I have seen it, so have you. It is possible for God's people to have been taught improperly and to be taught incorrectly and to have the tradition in a particular area so strong ingrained in them that when they get the clear word of God, they're not able to respond to it. There's like a bondage there. For example, a person can be a deeply committed Christian and love Jesus with all his heart, but fight healing because all of his life he's been taught that healing's not for today and that God's not doing those miracles and passed away with the apostolic times and so on. And so you do have to be careful here making rash judgments. But yet, we saw in the 12th chapter of John where Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, but the word that I speak, it judges you. You may, over a period of time, if you're dealing with somebody, let me give you an example of what I mean. Most people are extremely hesitant to consider for even a moment that any member of their family is lost. It's very difficult for a Christian to believe that his precious mother may not be saved, that his sainted mother may not have a ticket to glory. It's difficult for a man to believe that his father, who is perhaps at the end of his life, is not going to go to heaven because he's not born again. And it's extremely difficult for us to look realistically, not to judge, but to observe the ministry of the Word of God in the lives of those whom we love. It is difficult for us to accept the fact that my child, whom I brought up in the church, and who's now a young man in his late teens, is lost and does not know the Lord, is not of the truth. Now, how can you tell what the truth is in the life of these people who are close to us? Your father, your mother, your grandmother, your grandfather, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your cousin, your boss, your wife, your husband. I know lots of people who are talking about heaven that aren't going. And they're not going because Jesus said you must be born again. Now, I don't judge them, but the Word of God judges them so clearly. Jesus himself was quick to say, you are and you aren't, based on their response to the Word of God. Now, if you have a person in your family who is continually resisting the Word of God, every time you mention it, you have a battle on your hands. Some of you have family members like that. Every time you go to Kansas or Oklahoma or Missouri or Pennsylvania or Detroit or Chicago or New York or wherever it is that your family lives, and you go and you find how different you are, you find every time you go back that you're all that much more different than you were the last time you were there. You don't think alike. You don't talk alike. They think there's something crazy about you. And the only thing that's different is you love Jesus and you love the Word of God. And you see these things in scriptural perspective. The Word of God comes out of your mouth. You speak the Word of God. And as you speak it, you feel this resistance at the dinner table. You just feel this, everybody gets stiff. And you don't want it to be that way. You want to be in harmony with your family and you want to have that warmth that you once had. But you don't think alike anymore. And it's not that your family is unschooled. They are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart, see? It's a difference between being uneducated and uncircumcised in the heart. Unskilled in the Word of God is one thing, but uncircumcised in the heart is something completely different. I've dealt with both. Now, those that are unskilled in the Word of righteousness will respond, "Oh, is that, what's that you said? I didn't hear that. I've never heard that before. Tell me about that." We'll want to know. Respond to the Word of God, because every person who is of God heareth God's words and responds to His voice. Everyone that is of the truth will hear My voice. When you are speaking the words of God, a person who is a believer will respond to that positively, even though it may be questioningly. I've never heard that before. That's not the way I've been taught. But yet there's a positive response. You don't feel that stiffening. You don't sense that wall of resistance that rises up between you. Now, this is significant for us. Not so that we may run around pointing our, "You're not saved, you're going to go to hell if you don't get straight." And you're not going to win your mom that way. See, that is going to get the job done. But so many Christians are praying wrong for their families because you got a much deeper problem. And we pray for our moms and we pray for our dads, "Oh, Lord, open their eyes to healing. Oh, Lord, open their eyes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, this. Oh, Lord, that." We ought to be, "Oh, God, convict by Your Holy Spirit and send laborers into this harvest field and share the gospel. I can't get it across. She won't listen to me. She just won't respond because I'm her little girl and she knows better than I do. And she won't listen to me. Lord, speak to her and bring her to a place where she will respond to the invitation of Jesus to come and to have her sins forgiven and to be set free." We need to know how to pray. We need to know what to pray for. And it's just as likely, beloved, that a family member would be lost as anybody else that you may encounter. And until you're willing to recognize the truth, you have not begun to get anything done in there. Didn't James say that you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss? Didn't he say that in the fourth chapter? If we're asking amiss, I can't tell you how many wives I have dealt with whose husbands are solid church members. They're praying for their husbands that God will open their eyes and they will see the glorious, mighty working of the Holy Spirit in his Holy Spirit baptism. And when I meet the father, I meet the husband, I mean, it just doesn't take a mental genius to figure out very quickly that husband never met Jesus. Doesn't know Him, may know His name. But just because I know the name of our president doesn't mean I know Him. I could tell you, I could even call His first name. I could probably call Him what His mommy called Him, Ronnie. Mommy probably called Him Ronnie. I can even call Him by that name. But you know, He doesn't know me. See, we don't have a personal relationship. And there are so many in our families, particularly where we've grown up in churches, where the family members know the name of Jesus but do not know Him. Everyone, get this now, Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice. A person who consistently rejects the principles of the Word of God is a person who does not know God. Remember earlier in John, we studied, I believe it was over in the 10th chapter. As a matter of fact, let's go over there to the 10th chapter and I'll show you another verse. It's chapter 10, verse 26. And this is the passage where Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and He's been talking to them now for some time from chapter 8 on. And this is where they said that God was their father. In the 8th chapter, God's their father. He said, if God were really your father, you would recognize Me when I came. But since you don't know Me, God's not your father. They said, wait a minute, we're not bastards. We're not illegitimate. They didn't understand anything that He was talking about. If you know God, if you really know God Himself, then you will respond to his son and you will respond to his word. Without understanding why you're responding, you will respond to it. You will have a positive response. I've watched it happen in my family. I've watched the family resist everything that we were learning and everything that God had shown us from his word. Just every time we bring anything up, there's this stiffening, you know, and this who are you to teach me kind of reaction, you know. And even though it wasn't meant in that way, and I don't believe it came in that way, but it was interpreted that way. But now it's completely different, and I know a change has taken place in my family. And it wasn't that they just got adjusted to us because we were wacko. It wasn't like that. A change has taken place in their hearts. And now when we talk about the things of the Word of God, they respond to it. My dad's got a tape library of our tapes from here, bigger than the library we have upstairs. And not because I'm his son, but because he's responding to the Word of God in a positive way. And he's got a lending library among the family, uncles and aunts and cousins and so on. He lends the tapes out. So, see, up there in Pennsylvania. John 10. Now, didn't I say we were going to look at chapter 10? And one verse, please, in the 26th. Here's Jesus' answer. But ye believe not what I'm saying, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now there's three passages that are very clear. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. You're not of God because you do not hear my words. And so it gives us, it'll give us a pause to reflect today when you are dealing, you're on an airplane. You're flying from here to Milwaukee. And on the airplane, you're sitting next to a fellow who has a collar, a clerical collar. And you think, oh, good, this is wonderful. We'll have a wonderful flight from here to Milwaukee. We just spend the next couple hours sharing the good things of Jesus and just discussing the Word of God and the wonderful things that the Lord is doing in our lives. And so you strike up a conversation. And you make a couple of casual remarks about spiritual things, and you just kind of feel a wall go up there, particularly if you speak with any confidence or if you speak with any boldness, particularly if you speak with any degree of deep affection for God personally and the Lord personally. Now, if you speak ecclesiastically, then you'd have a very intellectually stimulating conversation from here to Milwaukee. But if you talk about the reality of knowing Jesus and the power of his word, and then you encounter that kind of situation. Now, you might not encounter, you might find a very warm and loving brother who loves the Lord just as much as you do, and you would have a wonderful trip. But in the event that you should not encounter same, then you would understand why. Just because a man is wearing a clerical collar does not necessarily make him a... We were at a wedding last evening in a Catholic church, and I was looking for the Spirit of God, and there just wasn't any Spirit there. You just sense the Spirit of the Lord. You just sense when you're in the presence of the Spirit. It just wasn't any there. We noticed right off when we walked in the front door, however, there was a big poster that was announcing the men's group in the church that was going to have a ladies' night. And they posted all the activities. The cash bar was at 6 o'clock. And then the picnic at 7 and whatever else they were going to do. So that's typical of what's going on in so many of our churches. And the church is just playing at church. How do you know? There are some wonderful Catholic priests, though. Don't you misunderstand me. Wonderful men of God who know Jesus and who love God and are concerned about their church. And are ministering to the people. And so I don't want to paint everybody with the same brush. You understand the point that I'm trying to make. But we must know how to discern, not judge, not condemn, but to discern so that we know how to witness and we know how to... I tell you what I would do if I was on a flight to Milwaukee and I had a situation like that, like I just described, and the man with the white collar turned the other way, did not respond positively to my sharing, you know what I would do? I'd give him my personal testimony. Just give him my personal testimony. Would not preach, but just share casually over the meal just what happened to me. I could relate to his background and relate to his situation and just tell him what happened in my life. He may poo-poo the whole thing, but I'll plant that word in his, I'll plant that seed right in his heart. See? So I need to know, where do I share my testimony? What part of my testimony do I plant in that man's life? I must be able to make a discerning. Now, there are those that would say, you better be careful, Vic, because you're judging. And Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. But I would refer you to the scripture a little further on in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, don't cast your pearls before swine or give to the dogs that which is good. Now, that tells me that you're going to have to make a decision there about what's a swine and what's a dog. And so people have misunderstood his statement on judging. He says, if you'll look that up in the Greek, you'll find it means condemn not, lest you be condemned. But there are cases where we must make discerning judgments so we know how to minister and we know how to be used of the Lord. All right, let's go on then to the 38th verse. Pilate said unto him, here's Jesus saying, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now here's the intellectual of the world. What is truth? I'm a seeker and a searcher after truth. Explain this truth to me. It's the world is full of people like that. Constantly searching and seeking, ever learning. But Paul said, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. How do you come to the knowledge of the truth? You must know Jesus. For he said, I am the way, the truth. If you're going to know truth, see, truth's not a thing. Truth is a man. And when you meet him in a personal way, then you have met truth. You've become of the truth. You've joined with him. And you will know the truth. But this is what the world loves to seek after, truth. This is a very high ambition and a very high ideal. And here is Pilate, who would be among the intelligentsia of his day. He is, listen, you got to see the picture here. He is face to face with God. He is nose to nose and eyeball to eyeball with God himself in the flesh. And he says, what is truth? Right there. He could feel his hot breath on him. What is truth? And we ought not to be surprised today when there are those who come nose to nose with the Jesus in us that are unwilling to respond to the truth in the same way. What is truth? And when he had said this, you notice that he didn't wait for an answer? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. What did the question really mean? End of discussion. I don't receive what you just said. Everyone that is of the truth will hear my voice. I don't respond to that. That's so much gobbledygook. End of discussion. What is truth anyway? This is the question that has no answer. Unfortunately, he didn't know that the question does have an answer. For if Jesus had answered it, he'd have said, you're looking at him. See? But even today, when people ask that question, what is truth? That is the end of any kind of meaningful dialogue about spiritual things. That's the end of it. And now you're off into the intellectual realm. Speculation and philosophical discussions, genealogies and endless questions which minister according to the Word of God. What? Strife. Jack? Yes, that's what Paul's saying.
Amen. Paul comes right back and says again, that's why they don't know it.
Natural mind does not receive it. And that's why this is such a good temperature taker. How a person responds to the truth, to the Word of God, is not our understanding of it or our interpretation of it, but the clear Word of God. Person who will not receive that. I visited in the church in which I was a part before we came to the fullness of the Spirit, and we were disfellowshipped in that church and so on and so forth, a long story. But in the course of events in that church, doing lay work in that church before I was a pastor, I had an opportunity to visit one of the members of the congregation in the course of an every member visit. And in the subsequent conversation which we had that evening, he was telling me about he had been not frequent as far as his attendance in church and all that sort of thing. And as I was talking to him about why not, he relayed to me his intense dislike for a particular person in the church, happened to be the pastor. And I mean intense anger. He had been deeply offended and hurt. And whether it was right or wrong doesn't really make any difference. He had, his word was hate in his heart for this man. Now, his wife continued to come, but he wouldn't come or support or anything else. And I took him into 1 John, the second chapter, and I read, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now." Well, he didn't like that, but he didn't respond to it either. And I spoke it in love to him. I mean, you know, you can give the word of God, and even though it's sharp in love, I spoke it in love, but he would not hear that. He just wouldn't listen to it. And that, among other things, I mean, that was just the crowning blow. That man is not of God. I mean, he doesn't know the Lord. And if he dies before he gets his act together, and by his act together, I mean believe on Jesus, he's going to split hell wide open. I don't care how many times he's been baptized and how many church roles he's been on. All right? Back in John 19 then. "When he had said this," what is truth, "he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them," now this is the first of three times Pilate said this, "I find in him no fault at all." Now here's the civil authority, the highest authority in the land at that time. Jesus has been acquitted by the courts. The civil authority, the civil magistrate, those who had the responsibility to determine civil right and wrong, have acquitted him. He has been given a not guilty verdict. "I find no fault in him." We're going to see twice again, Pilate said the same thing. I think it's important that John records it just this way, that so clearly Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." But we're going to see what a weak man Pilate was, that he let the people just run all over him. Even he allowed an innocent man to go to the cross and be crucified in order to preserve civil order. You ask, could a committed Christian go to jail today and perhaps even lose his life for something that he did not do, even though the courts knew he didn't do it? The answer is yes. For the court will do whatever is, natural men will do whatever is expedient. And if there's a mob outside that threatens to burn the city, if this man is not crucified, then you're going to get a crucified man, whether he's innocent or not innocent. Men do not change, see? Natural men do not change. "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom," Pilate is looking for an out, "ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover." In other words, one criminal, the governor would release every year as a gesture of goodwill to the people. "Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Now, notice what Pilate called him. Out of his own mouth, he said, "the King of the Jews." He was not threatened. It's curious to me that he was not threatened by this title, King of the Jews. "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." What does the word scourge mean? Flog is the correct definition there. He was whipped and he was flogged. And this is where the stripes were placed upon his back. And I won't gore you with the details about how they used to do it, but it was a bloody and a horrible punishment. It was the kind of punishment. I wonder whether Pilate was scourging him, flogging him, as a means by which he could avoid crucifying him. I don't know, but just in the tone and the tenor of what's happening here. Pilate took him and had him whipped. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns. Now, remember, there are those that would say that Jesus only had 39 stripes. How many of you have heard that? Jesus only had 39 stripes laid on him. Do you know why that is said? Pardon? No. No. Hmm? No. I've heard that's been said, but that's not why. Okay, what was the law? The Mosaic law was 40 stripes. You may not give a man more than 40 stripes. It doesn't say why that I recall, but you may not give a man more than, might be because he did kill him, but you may not give a man more than 40 stripes. Consequently, it was customary for the Jews to only give 39 in case they missed count. And they were careful. See, that's how careful they were. The law, they watch it. Now, they'd whip you 39 cracks in a twinkling of an eye, but they would be sure that they didn't get hung on the 40th. So they wouldn't go to 40 in case they had lost count along the way, and so they'd give you 39 stripes. Now, the curious thing is that it wasn't the Jews that whipped Jesus. The Romans had no such law that I know of. And whether he had 39 stripes or whether he had 9 or 69 or 89, we don't know. But the idea that Jesus had 39 stripes really doesn't have any foundation in the scripture. There are those that have developed this this whole deal over Jesus had 39 stripes and there are 39 major diseases, and every stripe that Jesus took is for one specific major body of diseases, and that makes a great message, but it doesn't have any foundation in the scripture that I have been able to see. Now, it may actually have happened, but we don't have any foundational basis for it. Jack. The one thing we do have a basis for is he healeth all thy diseases. Amen. See, we got a basis for that. So why do we got to figure out 39 and 39 and put it together like that? Why can't we just believe the word of God for what it says? Psalm 103:3.
Well, I think they
yes, and we find that after the scourging, Pilate said again, I don't find anything wrong with him. Let's go on then. And the soldiers, verse 2, platted a crown of thorns. Now, these would be the Roman soldiers now. They platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. Now, they're mocking him. And they smote him with their hands, slapped him in the face, and they would get behind him. The other scripture, the other gospels tell us that they would get behind him and they would smack him, slap him, and say, Go ahead, prophesy to us and tell us, who was that? What's my name? That did play in kids' games and so on. Talk about patience and talk about love and talk about Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Here it is again, second time. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, watch this now, look at the hate. They cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him, bloodthirsty. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Here's the third acquittal again, the third denial of any guilt. And he said, I will crucify him, you take him and do it. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And that's why they killed him. He made himself equal with God, and they called that blasphemy. And it was under the Levitical law that they crucified him. Yes.
And where does that fit into?
Okay, here's their problem. They were not looking for the Son of God. They didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. They were looking for the Son of David rather than the Son of God. They had no idea that God himself would come. The Old Testament scriptures do not indicate that they were looking in that way, but rather for a warrior like Messiah like David. But even when he and there is a response there on Palm Sunday, just a few days before this had occurred, that when Jesus entered the city on Palm Sunday, they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Here, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They had no idea that the thing that incensed them was when he made himself equal to God. If let's go on back. We had studied this before, but let's go on back and look at that passage. in John, and it's, let me see if I put my finger on it here. Is it? Where does it say? What verse?
12.
Yeah, that's the other Gospels show it, the Son of David. What is it, 5?
18.
That's it. That's the one. Thank you. 5:17-18. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The word equal there means similar in amount or kind. And that was the crime that they crucified him of, or killed him because of. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus just a minute, 24th chapter, and the 16th verse. Moses' law says, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." They called this blasphemy, that he had spoken against God. Now, he didn't speak against God, but they considered it a speaking against God when he considered himself equal with God. And that was the crime that he was crucified for. The Jews, while they talked about looking for the Messiah, they were looking for their own idea of the Messiah. They had it all worked out as to how the Messiah would come. They saw the scriptures. They to this day, the Jews do not have Isaiah 53 in their Bible. They don't have the idea of the suffering servant. It's not in there. And they, when I say it's not in there, what I mean is that it's not taught. They'll skip right over it. And when they go through that passage, they skip right over everything that has to do with the suffering servant. They see Zechariah. They see the early prophecies of Isaiah. Where he will come as a conquering hero, where he will come and set Israel free. And this man was not setting them free from the Roman bondage, did not receive him as their Messiah. It is an apparent conflict here, and it is It's a paradox, thank you. It's a very strong contradiction that they're so eagerly looking for the Messiah, but when he came, they did not receive him. The fact of the matter is this, and let's close on this note. The fact of the matter is they said they were looking for their Messiah, but they weren't. For when he came, some received him. They were truly looking. Others did not receive him. They didn't want the Messiah. They wanted their own idea of a Messiah. That's the key. Let's pray and then we'll close.